Our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. I'm low on time. I'm running behind. Usually am. Let's see if we can get us out of here by noon. All right? We're going to do it. We're going to try. May I start as introduction? We had some weeks ago, when we looked close at the end of chapter 13, I'm going to ask a question again. Have you gotten serious about your Christian walk? Have you gotten serious about the life you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ? You've gotten saved, and you're beginning to recognize, well, He gives me all of my life. It shall all be devoted to Him. Every part of it, He's the Lord over. Every part of me. And you get serious about that. Look at verse 14 of chapter 13. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I mean, you can just have a verse like that and grab a hold of that verse. And you know, when you start to do that, you start getting into God's Word. And you start allowing God to command and God to instruct. And we start to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We begin to yield, surrender. We change. And as God does that, you begin to seriously examine your life and the way you live it. And you begin to want to conform all the part of yourself, not to the world. Do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you conform, your life is transformed to Christ. And these changes start to happen. And you might start reading the Bible and decide, you know what, I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to stop doing this. My life's going to be like this. And if we're all doing that, we might come to some different conclusions about some things. But what we'll have in common is all of us are serious about the holiness in our life. All of us are serious about the devotion to Christ. All of us are serious about offering ourselves as living sacrifices, not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's where we'll find the unity. But we will, if you have a group of people like this, serious about the Christian life and serious about studying from the Word of God how to live that life, we will come to some different convictions, different opinions, different conclusions about what the Bible teaches that looks like. It's very personal to each and one, every one of us. God is doing a different work in each one of our lives. And the unity He wants us to have is not that we all always agree on everything, but that we understand and accept and receive one another. We recognize Christ at work in each other's hearts. I happen to think a lot of it we will come to some agreement in, because that's why He's put us together in a body. But there'll certainly be some things we disagree about. And that's what we're looking at here in Romans 14 and 15. That's why we're in the part of practicing God's righteousness. And this is sort of at the end of that. We've been called to a devotion to Christ, living sacrifices, and 14 and 15 is at the end of that. And recognizing, you know what? God's people are going to come to some differences in this, but how do we handle those things? And that's what the teaching of chapters 14 and 15 are here for us. So let's read together verses 1 through 4. We'll read 1, but we're going to look closely at verses 2 through 4. But let's read verses 1 through 4. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Let's have a prayer of blessing before we begin our message time. Father, we pray that You'd bless this time that we come as Your people to sit at the feet of Jesus. And, oh Lord, that we would hear Your voice through the Holy Spirit, that we become Christ-like as the Father would will, that all be conformed to the image of His Son. And, Lord Jesus, help us as a family of God to learn not to despise or judge one another, to be serious about our Christian life. When we come to these differences, we can have unity because we're all following You, Jesus, and You are Lord over our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go over something. If you have your notes, and if you didn't get notes, I'd encourage you to pick them up on your way out, because on the top of this, I've got something I got from another pastor that I thought did a good job giving some reasons why people do come to different convictions over things. Haven't you ever wondered that why your family member, maybe your son and daughter, or brother or sister, why your good friend here at Village Bible Church, why don't they just see it the way you do? I mean, you know, you can look in the Bible and you can see that it says such and such about such and such, but they don't. You know, they think it's okay to do this, or they disagree about your view of certain interpretation or something. Well, why do we come to different convictions over, especially opinions? Well, there's a list here of six things that I think are helpful to consider when we observe the differences of opinions that we have and convictions. Okay, number one, a person's natural born temperament. You know, all of us are born a certain way, and people are people, and you got to admit that we have likes and dislikes, and it's just part of our personality. You have men and women that see things differently, right? Now, that's going to factor in. You have somebody who has a personality, they're a rather cautious person, right, Debbie? They're a rather cautious person, and that's going to lead them to certain conclusions about certain practices. Why you have others who are more adventurous, right, Sarah, not me? I'm in full agreement with Debbie all the time. But Sarah takes after me. Well, let's spill the beans. A more adventurous type person, that is maybe a little bit more shooting from the hip in their personality. You have people who are melancholy. You have people who are outgoing. It's just their personality. You know, that's going to affect the way they come to conclusions about things. Okay, a person's natural born temperament. You have a person's religious tradition. What's their background? The way they were raised. All of us come with something. Even if you have no tradition, I mean, you're coming with some kind of religious type background. You have Catholics who are receiving Christ as Savior coming out to our church. And did you know they're taught from the time they're children, it's important that they don't eat meat on Fridays. Isn't that right? They don't eat meat on Fridays. They only eat fish. And it may be difficult for someone with a Catholic background to immediately change things that they're brought up with. And that's just a Catholic Christian background. Imagine coming from a different religion or something. Well, you have also previous bad experiences with something. People have had a difficulty in their past. I've given the example before. My dad was a great singer, and he sang in a lot of rock bands when he was young. And when he became a Christian, he still had this wonderful voice, but he never would sing solos. And one time he told me, because I use my voice for singing in rock bands, and I just don't want to sing solos. And I think that's just what he had done, and it bothered him to have that detention, because that's what a lead singer in a rock band has. And he just struggled with that. That was his struggle. Part of his past experience. You may have had a bad experience with something. Say, I don't touch that, the 10-foot pole. My dad ran that down my throat, and I don't want to even look at it. Right? A bad experience from family. And it causes you to slant your view on something. The way in which the sinful nature affects each one personally. And that may have been a little bit what my dad was also speaking about. He had to be careful about pride, and he knew that. That maybe for him to stand up and have all the attention on him, it might have affected him in a way he knew wouldn't be right. It's like this. There are certain things that it doesn't even matter to you what's permissible or not. You can get all these Christian debates, but here's one thing you know. It ain't permissible for you. You stay on the other street. You never go to those places. You wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. You know. You don't get in a debate where or not someone else can drink it or touch it or look at it. You know you can't. And then you ought to go ahead and stay a mile away from it. It's your sin nature, and you know that. Well, an individual's level of instruction or knowledge. And the easiest one to spot on this is new believers might come in. They just really don't know much. And so they don't have the instruction. People aren't discipled correctly. They've been in churches that teach falsely about certain aspects and practices, and they just haven't been correctly instructed biblically. And last, we see here what it contributes to a person coming, all of us coming to different convictions, is a Christian's objective in life. You know, it's interesting here. You meet different Christians. And again, there's not a reason why here, but this is what happens. Is some Christians just live to please themselves. I mean, a lot of decisions they make is based on what makes them happy. How can they get ahead? Some Christians understand that the ultimate call is to please God, and so they're making decisions based on that. The first thing they think about is, what does God think about this? So they come to their decision. Some Christians, evangelism is the most important thing, and we've seen that through the last half of the 1900s there, especially from the 50s on. In evangelicalism, evangelism really became the number one purpose of the church. And by the way, that still goes on today. I shouldn't say that it's not today. But the idea of filling a stadium with people to hear the gospel is the most important thing. If we can get 500, if we could fill every seat in this church, that's the most important thing, because we want them in this door hearing the gospel. And therefore, that helps us determine how we're going to do that. And you make decisions that some people may disagree with. You say, hey, but remember, trying to fill the seats with people who need to hear the gospel. Well, you know, that's legit, but... And then you have some who come with the idea of edifying others, that it's not so much filling seats as much as it's building into people's lives, discipleship and concern for other people and the body of Christ growing together. But, you know, you can kind of build out on this, but you see how people come from different backgrounds and different aspects that causes some of these different conclusions in our convictions. And I think some of these things can contribute to what we're going to see right here in Romans 14. And if we see this first statement here, for one believes he may eat all things. Now, the issue we're looking at here in this first part, two issues, foods and days. The first issue we're looking at is Old Testament dietary kosher law. The Jews eat a kosher diet. Does anybody here follow soccer? Or football? Well, I don't. But at the 2022 soccer FIFA, they probably call it something different, the World Cup in Qatar, following some of that. Well, it's a big deal because Israel gets to attend and it's a Muslim nation, but they've made some exceptions. Well, the problem is some of these Jews traveling from all over the world, they have problems eating there. They don't know what they're going to eat. Some of them think, man, we might just have to eat vegetables. I mean, limited diet. But you have a rabbi there named Trick that said the kosher kitchen has been making 100 sandwiches a day to feed Jews from around the world. And so these Jews can come, not Jewish Christians, they're Jewish people, Jewish religion. They're coming in and he's making kosher food for them. He's a rabbi. He says early each morning, he heads to the kitchen and there he supervises the sandwich making process. From the opening of the ovens himself to inspecting the ingredients for compliance with kosher standards. Sun-dried tomatoes in jars, for instance, were excluded for containing non-kosher ingredients. So the tomatoes he has are dried in the kitchen's oven instead. He says, I know every little thing that happens in that kitchen. So that way I can tell you 100%, no question, this is a kosher sandwich. And, of course, the Jews are coming and they're able to eat that. It's not wrong to make a little money off that at the same time, right? He says, football and food bring people together. And so it's just a talk about how it's important when you go around the world, that's where we're really going to encounter Romans 14 and 15 as being a serious matter. Not so much here in Salina, Kansas. Remember the kosher laws. Let's just briefly make two statements to sum that up. Why did God give laws like that? What was so important to God about eating certain kinds of animals and foods and so forth? Well, the all of the law was given for a reason, but particularly these food laws was to demonstrate the holiness of God contrasted with the unholiness of man. The law was constantly sending a message to those people, Israel, that you're not holy, you're not holy, you're not holy. God is holy, God is holy. You're the one that needs to change. You need to change. You're not right, you're not right. And the next thing was to demonstrate the holiness of Israel contrasted to the unholiness of the Gentiles. Now, these were God's people because they act a certain way, they live a certain way, they eat a certain way, they talk a certain way. All of it was meant to just contrast God's people with all the rest of the people of the world. And that's why God gave the law and gave these dietary kosher laws. Christians today are not under the kosher laws. All right. If you look even in Romans, we have this issue right here. One believes he may eat all things. That person's not wrong. The person who believes may eat all things is considered the strong in this passage. They're not wrong. Look at verse 14. 14:14. Paul says, I know I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Okay, that makes the statement. That's the right statement. It does say, but to whom considers unclean, to him it's unclean. But the thing itself is not unclean. Look at verse 20. Right here in the context, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for man eats with offense. But he says, all things indeed are pure. Christians are not under these kosher laws. Let's turn quickly over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I don't have time to develop, and I think I will later. We're going to look in Acts. First, it originates with Jesus' teaching about it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the heart defiles a man. The way Peter was instructed to go to Gentiles, and it was done through the removal of the kosher laws. It's all in Acts. But here you have a teaching from the apostles. So you have it in the Gospels. We have it in Acts. Now we have the apostles. That's how we establish doctrine. Now it's in the epistles. 1 Timothy 4, 3 says, forbidding in marriage, can't tangent there, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That's something wrong about that. That's what is a mark of the end times. It's wrong. Because, look at verse 4, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That's what we say as Christians. Oops, what is that? Somebody's phone? So if somebody was, you can't eat that, you can't do that. Well, you look here, it says it's sanctified by the word of God. Everything is good to eat. And so we have the teaching from the scripture that Christians are not under these dietary kosher laws. Now, having said this, let's take a caveat here. It's a small warning that we have to check. One may believe he may eat all things. What people do is they take that verse and they just put anything else in there. Well, that means you can eat all things. You can listen to all things. You can partake of all things. You can go anywhere. And there are these certain Christians that want to just plug anything in there and say, hey, that we have liberty to partake of everything. Everything's neutral to the Christian. It depends whether or not you're using it for God or, yeah, you got to be careful. But there's nothing off limits. And that's not what this teaches. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn quickly over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter kind of gives a check and balance. He gives a caveat here, a warning to those who would take this libertine, this idea that anything goes attitude about Christian liberty. Can't tell me what I can't eat, or that's your problem if you got that hang up. I don't. Conscience don't bother me. I'm going to start doing it. That's wrong way of thinking of Christian liberty. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, he says, if you go back up 1 verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorant of foolish men. Well, you're doing that good, right? Your testimony. Look at verse 16. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Okay? Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And the idea is that our liberty in Christ doesn't give us the right to partake in whatever, and when in Rome, do what the Romans do. We've kind of covered that. And it's another example of how the scripture is careful to say, not just free to do everything. What it does mean in this dietary law sense, you're free to go over the whole world. And you show up and they say, hey, we got some food here. And say, yeah, I don't know about your idols, but your cooking sure is good. I don't believe the idols that you offered it to, maybe, but your cooking's good. You know, there's nothing that's going to stop us from eating whatever they eat. Because the idea is we can go all over the world and be with all kinds of people because we have a message to give to them. But it doesn't give us the freedom to partake in all of their idolatry. All right. Now let's turn back to Romans. When it says one believes he may eat all things, remember, that is the right position. There is no food that is off limits to the Christian. But he says here, but he was weak, eats only vegetables. Well, there are those who have some difficulties. Some Christian Jews, okay, formerly Jews in the first century, even today, Jews that have converted to Christ, I call them completed Jews sometimes, Messianic Jews. They have a Jewish upbringing. They may live in Israel. They're Jewish in their culture and their religious background and in their blood. They're Jews. They're descendants of Abraham. They're Christian Jews. They cling to kosher law for two reasons, I think. Number one is their Jewish heritage. You know, is that wrong? Well, we're taught here that they never are told they're wrong. They never are told, don't do that. Only if you think you have to do that for salvation. They say, no, I understand it's not for salvation. But being a son of Abraham, I'm going to still follow circumcision and kosher law and observe some of the days because I'm a Jew. I live in Israel. The Bible doesn't forbid that. See, these Jews are still, as completed Jews, feel like they're living in a way of honoring the Messiah that's been sent, but still observing as much of the law as they can. Why? Well, because they have a conviction about holiness. They see themselves as descendants of Abraham, and they're serious about their Christian life. They're serious about following the Messiah. So they've actually have people who are Jewish background that didn't follow any of these kosher laws that become Christians that suddenly are highly interested in what the Bible and Old Testament teach about Christian living. And they'll adopt kosher law where they never did have that before. Suddenly it's important to them. Now we're going to look at it in the future, I hope, but there's one point where Paul's accused and said, you're going around teaching Jews and the whole world, they don't even have to read the book of Moses. They don't have to do anything. You don't have to observe Moses. And James encourages them to go take an oath at the temple to show that that's not true. He says, because we've got lots of Jewish Christians here. They're zealous for the law. They're getting right with God. And they're living according to the Old Testament. But they're true Christians. And Paul did that. Well, their Jewish heritage and a conviction about holiness. And some Gentiles, Christians, non-Jewish Christians, adopt the same kind of idea. They observe kosher law. They eat certain foods that only the Bible permits because they also have a conviction of holiness. And I've known some people that way. They've been here at the church. I appreciate their ministry. There are Gentiles who have moved to Israel, and they see following the kosher laws, even as a Gentile, as they're Christians, but they have been brought into the family of God, and they're serious about holiness and the way they live their life. They just want to do as much as they can to follow the Lord. That's their choice. We can't tell them that they're wrong. Now, here's a caveat or a warning, a check against the weak, though. There's something curious about this. It says, he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, do you know enough about the Old Testament if you're going to follow kosher laws? Are you commanded in the Old Testament kosher to only eat vegetables? Aren't they allowed to eat meat? Sure. In fact, they eat bugs and other things that's permissible there too. Things that I don't want to eat. They don't have to eat only vegetables. Why would they eat only vegetables? Well, there are considerations. Maybe they thought it was polluted by idols. They wanted to be careful because, man, instead of taking any chance that this is the wrong kind of meat, just stop eating it. Look, they went beyond. Here's the point. They go beyond what the Bible teaches. That's a warning. Be zealous for the law of God. Be zealous for holiness in your life. But be careful, brother and sister, that you don't go beyond what the Bible teaches. Look, I've got some examples. I mentioned one last week when we're talking about modesty. I think every Christian ought to get serious about modesty. And I think it does affect our wives and our sisters and daughters more than it does the men. But the men ought to think about it too, okay? But they ought to seriously think about, is this too tight? Is this too revealing? Is there too much skin? Am I modestly attired? Well, I know there's some variance there. I'm not talking about that. But here's an example of going beyond. There are those brothers and sisters who would say that women are only allowed to wear dresses. I think when a woman goes, you know, that she might come to that conclusion because she has a desire for modesty and looking in the Bible, I want to be holy in my living, I'm only going to wear a dress. I think that goes beyond. The Bible doesn't say, oh, that's in sin. You're taking a risk with your salvation. Your works based. It doesn't say anything like that. Based on this here, they've gone beyond. It's like they're only eating vegetables. Okay? And I know we're short on time. Now, let's just end it with that illustration. I wouldn't have time for the other one. There'll be more messages. We can bring those up. This example of being careful not to go beyond what the Bible teaches. Okay, it says here, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Well, the strong are commanded not to despise. And the idea of despising is to look down upon, look your nose down upon, put down, to ridicule, or to even resent. You know, the strong are not to ridicule and resent. You know, the strong are going to be limited by those who are a weak conscience because they cannot eat all the foods, and it causes resentment. Because of that limitation. Just think, men, if there was a Christian, Jewish Christians here, we might have to limit ourselves and not have bacon at the men's breakfast. You know, because Poindexter over here, see, I belittle, I want to use that example. He wants to come, and he can't sit down and eat. So we say, well, look, we won't serve bacon and sausage. We'll have kosher breakfasts. Kind of bland. No, they have great food. I went to Israel, they did have great food. We'll have a kosher breakfast because we want Poindexter to come. Well, not to have this kind of, you can be resentful, but we're not to look down upon or ridicule that. We're supposed to respect that. Those who have a strong faith to eat all foods might find themselves in that place. We're not to ridicule or look down or be resentful. It's not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Now, this is what the rest of the verses, clear down to verse 13, is going to really be directing, is this idea of judging. Okay, then from verses 14 on, we're going to look at the idea of not despising. All right, but let's see the introduction here to let not him who judge. Well, the weak are commanded not to judge. That's to look down upon in a form. It's to condemn. You're not even a Christian, they might say. I can't even believe you're walking. You think yourself as a Christian and having a righteous life when you don't even do these certain things. You don't even care about them. They make accusations. That's the idea of judging. Those who practice kosher law are to not condemn those who don't as sinners. They're not to question the salvation of others. The weak who sincerely want to please God are not to accuse the strong of displeasing God. You don't have a disciplinary enough life. You're just going around and you don't care whether that's offered to idols. You don't care about the things you participate in or eat in. Don't you care? They would say. Well, that's judgmentalism. Now look, here's four considerations to avoid being judgmental. Now, here's an example that we can apply these in our Christian life over any matter. You can look at four examples here when considerations when you're tempted to be judgmental over another believer. Okay, let's limit it to believers here, over another believer, because they don't agree with you about something. Okay? Number one, it says, for God has received him. See that at the end of verse 3? Not to condemn a brother as unsaved over these issues of opinion, because God has received him. They're saved. They have a right relationship with the Lord. Remember that. Remember when arguing with a brother and you're tempted to be judgmental about how they live in their life. They're a brother or sister. God has received him. Second, who are you to judge another servant? Well, you're not in the place of God that determines another's conscience. You don't make those judgments. You don't tell someone else what they ought to think is right or wrong. Number three, it says, to his own master he stands or falls. You're not responsible for another Christian's conscience with the Lord. I know we sometimes feel that way in the church because, you know, they go to church with us. They're maybe even a family member. But ultimately, they got to stand before the Lord and answer, not you. And you can't make somebody believe certain things, can you? And you've got to kind of let go of that. And that leads into the last one. It says, he'll be made to stand. Or excuse me, to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You're to trust the Lord to allow, trust God to allow him to be the Lord over another person's conscience. See, sometimes we want to micromanage other people's lives, and churches get into that. We'll tell you what to believe, what to do, how to live. We'll tell you, you want to come in here, here's your list. And you'll be a good Christian in our church. But rather what we do is to our best of our ability to allow other people to be convicted by the Holy Spirit about what's right and wrong. That's why I do believe we'll have to some agreement because we're all learning and coming to the Scriptures. And the Lord, God is Lord over our conscience. The Spirit will do His work and we'll trust the Holy Spirit to do His work amongst God's people. To bring us to certain conclusions about right and wrong. And so these are four considerations to have when we're tempted to judge. Now, whether they be foods or modest dress, or I was going to mention head coverings. And don't I not have enough time to deal with that? We'll just have to save that issue for later. We are not to judge or despise one another. We're not to judge one another on some of these differences and practices, even within our own local congregation. You know, the conclusion we came to last week was spiritual maturity begins with the pursuit of determining what is an opinion and what is a biblical truth. Okay, that's an exercise that takes a lot of effort. You know, is this just my opinion about something and it's okay that another brother disagrees and we're okay? Or is this a Bible truth that I need to stand firm on and can't compromise? Well, that exercise of determining that will lead you to spiritual maturity. That's what mature Christians do. They're always doing that. It's an exercise, it's a work, and it's a lifelong pursuit because you want to live a holy life before the Lord. Well, spiritual maturity is then, on one hand, when you come to those conclusions, you're going to stand firm on your biblical truths without compromise. When it comes to doctrine, when it comes to morality, and you come to certain truths, and you can argue those things from Scripture, and you can demonstrate a position and an argument based on the Bible, then you're going to stand firm. And you've got Bible to back that up. Remember, music is not food. And we had Ben Everson here that taught that. I firmly believe that. There might be some latitude in our disagreement about what kind of music is proper in certain contexts. But one thing is certain, music is not neutral like food is. And you don't come in and plug music in here like a lot of Christians do and say, see, listen to whatever you want, bring it on in. I firmly believe music is moral. And we have a decision to make about what music is proper, what music is right, what music should be used in the worship service and what should be rejected. And I stand firm on that personally and as the pastor of Village Bible Church. And I think our church has made a stand on that. That's an example of standing firm on a Bible truth and a morality without compromise. But on the other hand, when we have convictions of personal opinion, then we should do so without despising or judging one another. And not letting that be a cause of division or separation among us. Let us stand together as we have